I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you've got them with you, to 2 Kings 20. I really have been a bit wondering how and what to read to you this morning, in the sense of you'll get exactly the same passage in Isaiah 38. The only problem with Isaiah 38 is you hear the bit of the story, and then Hezekiah begins to speak, his response. And then you get two verses at the end that are out of place because they should be before he begins to speak. It's a bit complicated. So here we are. We'll read it from 2 Kings 20. But I do want to refer to some of the things he says in his prayer. In those days, Hezekiah became ill, and he was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, he's the son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord. "Remember, O Lord, how I've walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, done what's good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And if you read that in Isaiah 38, you'll read this. God saw his tears. Do you know that? Every time you cry. Do you know that, girls? Every time you've got to shed tears because of what's happening to you, God sees your tears. Let me pick it on now. Before Isaiah had left the middle court there at the temple, the word of the Lord came back to him again. "Go back." God saw his tears. That's what it says in Isaiah 38. And when God saw his tears, he tells the prophet, "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears, and I will heal you. And on the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria," who's going to make war against them. "I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Prepare a poultice of figs." And they did so. And they applied it to the boil, the area that was there. And he recovered. Now, this is the next bit that gets mixed up in Isaiah 38. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, what kind of question would he ask? "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now? How will I know it's happening? What will be the sign?" And Isaiah answered, "This is the Lord's sign to you, that the Lord will do what he has promised." And here's a question. "Shall the shadow," that's on the sundial, "shall the shadow go forward 10 steps, or shall it go back 10 steps? That's their watch. That's their clock. How can you move the clock? You don't have a little spindle in your hand to do it. "Oh," this is said Hezekiah, "it's a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. "Rather, Have we got back 10 steps? Now, the prophet's got a problem. The preacher's got a problem. So the preacher has to ask God, what next? Then the prophet Isaiah called upon the Lord. Do you know what the answer was? I'll read it. And the Lord made the shadow go back on the sundial. He made it go back the 10 steps. It had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. Incredible. It really is incredible. And I want to talk to you about what we've lost during the pandemic. I want to talk to you what we were losing before the pandemic started. I want to talk to you about these places and these places. How do we recover? How do we renew? How do we revitalize the work of the gospel here at Rochford? Now, before I get into the message, because I've called it Restoring the Lost Years, I want to tell you something else. Probably one of the first things you ever learned was Psalm 23. Remember? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because all the way down, and it uses the word restore. He restoreth my soul. Now, it's in the Hebrew there. Have you ever said to somebody, when they've done something or something's happened to you, that broke my heart? What you did then, what you said then, how you behaved then, when you went away or whatever, that broke my heart, broke my soul. So the word restoreth has in the Hebrew this whole idea of renewing and amending and putting back what's been damaged, your broken heart. When he restores my soul, it's mending my broken heart. When you come to this same word in the Aramaic, in the Greek, it takes on a same kind of idea, but a different one. Only this time, it's one that the medic used. You've broken your leg, broken the bone somewhere in your arm or whatever. And so the way they would talk of, you know, making your arm or your leg better, they would mend the broken bone. But if you were a fisherman and you used the same word for restore, you would talk about fixing the net. You know, it's got torn, it's caught on a rock in the bottom of the sea, whatever. So that whole idea is caught up in what we have as one simple word, which we say restore. So if you can hold that kind of teaching bit in your mind, I want to talk to you about restoring the lost years in this place. Let me change the topic of conversation and tell you, I used to have a three-wheel Bond. Older ones, would you know what I'm talking about? It's a three-wheeler. It only had a 197cc engine in it. And you could ride it with a motorbike license, it like a little car. Didn't have any heater. We used to have to take water bottles, hold a water bottle, because it was so cold in the winter. I had a little strip to keep thing. I had a wheel. And it would just go pop, 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 all along the road. And took you a long time. It was bright red, actually. And I got stuck on a hill once, and I got the dog in the back. And all the onlookers were saying, why don't you get him out and let him pull you up the hill? But wherever we went anywhere, it took us ages to get there. And everybody went by in their smart modern cars. And we got there in the end. What would take me now perhaps 3 hours probably took me five. And I kept my tins, my two canteen tins, from the military. And I'd stop on the side of the road and I'd lay by and fry up some bacon and have a coffee there because the journey was so long. We got there anyway. Why am I telling you a story like that? Because I've come to see as a pastor over all these years that you can do things, you can have a relationship with God, you can be working at things, and you'll get there. Or you can so choose that you will travel in style. When all these people used to go past us and they toot the horn at us, we still get it on. But then I grew up a little bit, and then I got a car so I could toot at the three-wheelers and little ISO bubbles that we had in those days. Hey, I want to talk about the journey we're on. We're going to get to heaven. We know the Lord Jesus as Savior, so we can puddle along and get there. Or we can do something more than that. You see? The point of life to me is this, is that we can love like God loves. We can act like God acts. It's about the singer and the song. And I'm living in a world that's being destroyed all around me, but being ravaged by moral questions and disintegration. I'm living in a world of runaway crime and runaway husbands and runaway mothers and wives and runaway children. I see the breakdown in the education system. I see corruption in business and in government. I see drug abuse. I see the occult. I see rampant tomorrow. I see how the focus in literature and media is on personalities and activities, how they're anti-heroes, how immoral relationships and criminals and deranged people and horror figures are offered to me as this is literature. And there's a preoccupation with violence and sex and death. And I live in a world where wrong has become right, where good, in a way, has become bad, where the perverted has become normal. And I have to say this, and the church turns on its television to see the same programs, how we can listen to the same music and read the same books as the rest of the world. And Paul took on the Ephesians and he said, don't live that way. Now you're in Christ. Walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. One of the ladies I met on my journey is Corrie ten Boom. One of the great books was Tramp for the Lord. And the concentration camp was being used as a home for displaced persons when they were freed from the Auschwitz and the Buchenwalds and the Dachau and so on. And Corrie sees an elderly woman huddled in a corner wearing a very faded dress. It's dirty. It's pulled tight around her. And so Corrie sat down beside this woman and she discovered she was a professor of music at Dresden Conservatory before the war started. And Corrie says, I love Bach. And there's one old piano in the room, standing in the corner. It's quite a large area. And the strings are rusted and the pedals are broken off and there wasn't any ivory on the keyboard, whatever. And whether it would hold a note would be a miracle. And the woman asked, as she looked at Corey, "What would you like me to play?" And Corey says, "Bach's Chromatic Fantasy, one of the most difficult pieces." And this little old lady in her faded, dirty dress gets up, gets on the bit of, it wasn't even a chair, to be able to sit at this old broken keyboard. And on that old, damp, battered piano flowed the beautiful music of Bach's Chromatic Fantasy. Those skilled fingers. I watched a girl, a refugee yesterday from the Ukraine. I watched her twice. She played for us in the meeting. Only probably about 17, 18. We were full. There wasn't an empty seat in the place. And we were just thrilled. Thrilled. Beyond words as her fingers went up and down the keyboard. And this is what happened to Corrie ten Boom. You know, in that old clapped out thing. And this is what the old lady says. "It's been many, many years since I played Chromatic Fantasy. I had a beautiful home that was destroyed by the war and by the bombs. I had to run. I wasn't able to take anything with me." And Corey says, "You are wrong. You are wrong. You took your most prized possession." So the old lady said, "Well, what was that?" "Your music. Your music. What was in your heart could never be taken from you." And you know that? Do you know that? God's a specialist in this kind of business. In a broken world, with broken lives, He can make them whole. With empty pews, He can fill them again. It's in your heart. What's in your heart can never be taken from you. I, you know, I read widely, I have a, Chuck Swindoll is a particular author I like, and he took the nursery rhyme of Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and he couldn't put things together again. This is what Chuck wrote. "Jesus came. Jesus Christ came to our world. Jesus Christ died for our fall. He slew Queen Death. He crushed King Sin. And through grace, He put us together again." That's my first point I want to pick. Jesus will pick up the pieces. He's always been doing it. He wants to do it again today. And this little known character in the Old Testament, Hezekiah, king of Jerusalem just under 3,000 years ago, married to Hephzibah. He was 40 years of age. He reigned for 15 years. He led the country in an amazing renewal program, recovery of trade and finance. He improved the agriculture. He developed schemes and building and construction and literature. Everything flourished. Religion flourished. And then suddenly, when the man is 40 years of age, he is terminally ill. And his friend, the preacher prophet Isaiah, confirms his worst fears. The Lord says, "You're not going to make it. You're not going to recover. Get ready to die." And that was a bombshell for him and for the nation. If they got to, there was no heir to the throne. The national revival was not yet complete. The Assyrians were coming with their hordes, their armies, threatening to invade. And here's the king being threatened by his own mortality. Three things, and I'll be very quick with them. First, the man. The man who needs to be restored. He's a performer. The sense of urgency, the emphasis on time. He's always trying to get something else done before this one is finished. He began the work on the temple on New Year's Day. That's 2 Chronicles 29 tells me about that. And he works to a finishing schedule. And by the time you get to verse 6, it's done. He's a numbers man. He has storerooms for the gold, for the silver, and all the barns for the cattle, the enclosures for the sheep. And he says, in 3 days. 3 days. 15 years and 10 steps. That's the kind of language he's understanding. But he's a pragmatist. And if you read that 38th chapter of Isaiah, he writes a song. And he says, I'm being cut off. It's like taking down my tent. And all you're going to have when I'm gone is where I was is some trampled grass and beaten down sand and the cloth cut from the roll, from the loom, a reject. And you sense his pain and the moaning and the sense of despair. He's not a stranger when sickness comes our way. It so often can lead to depression. Your values change. You have different reality when you face death within your family circle. It was terrible. It's completely overwhelming. And when Isaiah confirmed it, he turned his face to the wall. If I can go back into the Hebrew. If you turned your face to the wall, that was a gesture, say, I accept it. I can't be brave anymore. And he turns his face and he cries and cries and cries bitterly. The Bible is realistic about things that happen to us. It encourages us to face the bottom lines, to check the account, if you're right. But don't wait for sickness to do that or mortality to do that. We need to do that now. Do you know when I read the story about Joel? Joel talked to me about what the locusts have eaten over the years. And I could be talking about Rochford. I'm looking what the locusts have eaten over the years. And it's about the culture and the lifestyle of the world. So the question is, what does it add up? If Christ is who he says he is, then knowing God is not enough if we have to give up because of this. So the man. Now the miracle. And you sense the moment. And it begins with this phrase, God saw his tears. It's a pathetic prayer, really, he prays. And yet God heard it and sends the prophet back. And I think that's a wonderful truth. I have shed tears for you people and for this place over and over. And he sees my tears. And he'll see your tears. James is the one that advises, if you're afflicted, if you've got a problem like this, pray. And what does he discover? When God sees his tears, he gets 3 days, you'll be back in the temple. Add 15 years to your life. That's 2 Kings 20. And the significance is this. That's the same period of time that he's already had. When I began to work this out, it's a chance to do it all again, but better this time. better this time. You know what Psalm 95, verse 5 says? Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. Make us glad, Lord. We've seen how you're blessed here. Jehovah, what was it you said? God says, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. I always used to be thinking, well, he can't do that in time, but he can do it in substance. And I look at what the locusts of our 2022 society has eaten, and I'm asking God, restore the years that the locusts have eaten. I want you to do something with me. Sense the moment where we are. Because this can be the moment for a new beginning, a new venture with God, and sense the meaning. God involves Hezekiah in a decision. He said, have a look at that sundial. You've got the freedom to change things, to reverse things. And it hinges on a question. Should the shadow go back or should it go forward? And I don't know whether he could see. He's lying here on his bed. Could he see the sundial through the window? Is that was it? Easy to go forward. It's easy to go out and live as if things have never happened to us. Easy to go forward. But he prays to go back. And in Psalm 90, Moses is writing about looking after cattle in the desert. It's just before the burning bush. 40 years wasted. Talents dormant. Early dreams shattered. Life a long, drawn-out disappointment. He struggled with it. He's all finished it. He's blown it. It's at the end. Hey! It's a bush. It's a bush on fire. Take off your shoes. Where you're standing is holy ground. And in the shadow of the bush, he sees it's God in the bush. Changes everything. Gets another 40 years. Another 40 years serving, leading them out of Egypt and into the promised land, to the promised land. You see a shadow. There's a shadow behind me. Shadow of a cross. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock in a burning land, in a wilderness. Oh, this morning, if you've never sensed it or appreciated it or striven for it, get in the shadow of the cross and watch God do something new. And you move the shadow whatever direction he wants. And he'll take us out of our wilderness, take us out of our empty pews, take us out of what the pandemic has done, take us out of what we've lost. Because one more thing, the man, the miracle, but the message. And the message is in chapter 38. And towards the end, when he, in his song, Hezekiah says, I'll live for you. I will live for you forever. See, there's something to be. That's to be wholehearted for God. He has a new center to his life. He has a new commander in his life. Because that's what happens when the shadow goes back. All the bitterness goes. Peace comes. So sad a thing was there. Do you know what Isaiah 38 goes on to say? Hear me. Hear me. Fathers will tell the children about your faithfulness. And fathers will sit here and they will tell their children, God is a faithful God. We sang it yesterday. A couple of hundred people lifted a roof off. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. I'm back into this notion of God moving among us once more. And here he starts to celebrate what God has done. He says, Lord, you healed me. And if you read verse 20, he said, I'm going to play the harp. I'm going to sing your praise. And I'm going to do it as long as I live. You see, there's something for us to do. There's something for us to be. And something for us to say. Isaiah prayed. And this is what he says. I called upon the Lord. When I read about the prophet Hosea and all the troubles that he personifies, he says this in chapter 14, right at the very end of all the struggles he faced, take words with you and return to the Lord. Will you pray that today? Somebody you've got to pray for, a neighbor, a friend, a loved one. I take with you words. Take with you words. Before you leave this place, when we sing the last hymn, and I say the last prayer of benediction, before you lift your head, take with you words and call upon the Lord and say, restore again this place. Restore my heart, restore my soul, mend what's broken, fix what's torn, restore, and maybe do it again tomorrow and the day after with tears, because you go beyond words. And it was about a week, 3 weeks ago. I was so overwhelmed by the Spirit, 6 o'clock in the morning, that I marched around my house, singing praises, exalting his name, and asking him, with tears, come again. Come again. I know the world's in a terrible state and people have no idea of God and what we're talking about. But come again, Lord. Restore the lost years and fill the place with your glory at this meeting of your own. Reign in sovereign power. Declare the honor and glory belongs to you and to you alone. May the Lord bless you, keep you, make his face smile on you. Lord, grant you his peace and his blessing so that you will be not just a blessed people, but a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen. In a moment. Restore the lost years, Lord. Restore the lost years. Go home. Be blessed.